to see today. I'm thankful that you're here and we have opportunity together to be worshiping God. I invite your attention to the whole matter in just a moment as we'll be discussing that. Thanks, Caleb, for that reading. And just a word of welcome if you're visiting. We appreciate that you're among us. We hope you can come back tonight. And if you're with us and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you especially to let this be the day that you decide to serve Jesus Christ. That you turn away from your past sins and allow Him to forgive those sins through His blood. As we remember the blood of His covenant that was shed for the remission of sins, He has dedicated that covenant with His death, and through that covenant He teaches us our responsibility to be saved by His blood. So if you today will meet those conditions that He has said, if you will believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and confess it, if you will repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, He will wash your sins away and add you to His church. And we hope that this will be the day that you choose to do that. We want to encourage you, if there's sin in your life as a Christian, to repent of it, confess it, and pray about it, repent of it before God. And if it's such a nature, you need to use this public opportunity to do that. We want to encourage that of you, and we stand ready to help you toward that end. So our interest is that we entirely give ourselves to Christ. Partial discipleship is not a viable option when it comes to following Jesus. That's why we're urged not only to begin the journey to be a Christian by being baptized, to enter a new life, but then to live a new life. Because Jesus said, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That speaks to an issue of value, what we value the most, what we will put our interest in and devotion to the most. Because otherwise, without a full forsaking, then we cannot be his disciple. Now, the word whole, as we're going to use it today and look at it some, means all or complete, as we would commonly use it. It means that which is entire. Mark 1:33 says the whole city gathered around the door where Jesus was healing on one occasion. So when we speak of whole, we speak of that which is entire. And honestly, there are many things in the Scriptures that are described as whole. In fact, Psalm 111 and verse 1, as Dan read for us at the beginning, praise the Lord, I will worship the Lord or praise the Lord with my whole heart, with my entire heart. And so it's that idea that, like we see it used in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the end of the matter, here's the conclusion of the matter. In fact, he said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty or the whole duty of man. So here's the whole matter. Here's the summary conclusion of what life on this earth is all about. The whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. This idea came of this lesson really is spawned by some comments in last Sunday's class, the adult class, and we'll get to the specific in a moment, but just about what I wonder how many things are talked about as being whole, things and how that applies to us. So that's kind of what we want to do this morning, is kind of run through. It's not exhaustive, it's not every time, but some of the major things that we can learn. The Bible says we need to love, and we must love God with our whole heart. Mark 12, verses 29 through 30, a familiar passage where the Lord said that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So with our entire being, with the fullness of who we are, with our heart and all that is about that, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, that speaks to every aspect of who we are, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, physically. All of those terms are find an application to that. It is not a part of our being as a human that that verse doesn't reach in some capacity. Strength. Mind, strength of mind, strength of body, the heart, the mind, the soul. Really, nothing's left out. And the reason is because divided loyalty is impossible. No man can serve two masters. As we read in Matthew 6 and verse 24. A divided loyalty compromises our faith with doubt, with fear, with futility. James 1 and verse 8, James warns us about being double-minded. He said the double-minded man cannot expect blessing from God. Our minds must be singular, must have undivided loyalty. He says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not him suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. If we want God's wisdom from God, then he said pray for it, but understand that then we've got to live worthy of that wisdom. We've got to commit ourselves to living by faith and enduring the present trials that test our faith, as he already mentioned earlier in that text. So, loving God with all our heart speaks to a first and an ongoing commitment. And a primary commitment. Remember the man who said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my dead. And Jesus said, He said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand in the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Imagine that. Not fit. Not worthy of the kingdom. He said, we start the job, but then we turn away. Then lacking that commitment of faith, we lack worthiness to be in the kingdom. Now that's significant because that tells us there's a lot more to being loyal to Jesus than simply being able to say, I was baptized sometime. Or more than simply saying, I show up whenever the door is open. It speaks to a life that is completely sanctified. We talked about sanctification this morning in the adult class. But we didn't look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We looked at chapter 4. It focuses on our holiness and the applications of it there, the immorality. But look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, here's our word, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of your being. He says, your body, your soul, and your spirit. Well, we know we're to be living sacrifices. Our bodies are to be living sacrifices. The members of our bodies are to serve righteousness. Romans 6 says. I mean, the things we do with our bodies are to reflect the holiness that we have in Christ, the sanctification. Now notice, he says, may God sanctify you completely, but for that to be accomplished, you and I must keep our bodies holy. You and I must keep our soul holy. The soul, the word soul speaks really to the whole aspect of a person's life. And that's what we've been called to, remember? The holiness. God's will is our sanctification, mind and body. God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So God called our whole life to be a life of holiness. And our spirit, the inner person, when you try to divide, well, what's the soul, what's the spirit? He uses spirit here, particularly in that aspect of us that's in the image of God. That part of us that's immoral. That part of us that goes on after the flesh. Soul can kind of sum up and be a very general term of body and spirit. The spirit, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, says, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Here's the inward being that's in God's image, the immortal part of you and me, the part of us that goes on after we die. That's to be sanctified. So, loving God with our whole heart, all of our mind, all of our body, all of our strength, all of our soul. If we don't wholly give ourselves to seeking God's will first, loyalty to Him first, then how are we loving Him with our whole heart? When He's not the priority and His will, the commitment of our of what we do with our body, of what we think with our spirit, of the emotions that drive us and the motives that direct us, of the attitudes we hold and the words that we speak. You see, the whole matter is that we love God with our whole heart, with every part of ourselves.
Let's look at another time this word whole is used. It's in Ephesians 6. Putting on the whole armor of God. And this is kind of, I credit Miss Judy for helping me on this lesson. We shared some comments about this last week. And it struck me that twice in this passage, Paul uses the word whole. He said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We cannot simply put on part of the armor and be equipped against our enemy, the devil, and to wage battle with the spiritual hosts of darkness and wickedness. Verse 12, with those influences around us, with those people that have already been wholly given to those things, we must be wholly given to wearing this armor. And not just wearing it, using it. You see, the implication of wearing it, of putting it on, is using it. Miss Judy said, and I remember it, Miss Judy. I'm embarrassing her. She said, if we don't use our armor, it gets dusty and rusty. She said, you know, you go to the museums and you see them, they're always polishing those armor, those coats, the knight's armor and all that. So they get rusty. They get dusty. And I guess a good question to ask with that metaphor, are we polishing the armor or are we polishing it to be able to use it? It's one thing to polish it, but then we've got to use it. Actually put it on and wear it and allow it to do its work in our lives. For example, he says, gird your waist with truth. Girding our waist is, you know, I got up this morning, found a belt, put it on. And you do that, guys, you put on a belt for a purpose. For a purpose. We wear a belt for a reason. And we learn the truth for a reason. For it to do its work in our lives. To shape and mold our body, soul, and spirit into the holy people, the holy person God wants us to be. Well, he says, take the breastplate of righteousness. Paul said in another place, in Corinthians 6:7, that they commended themselves as ministers of God by taking up the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And being watchful on all sides with righteousness. We've got to polish it and use it. We've got to choose righteous thinking. We've got to choose righteous conduct, righteous treatment of each other. And he goes on in his list. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Let us prepare ourselves with the gospel to then march in the service of God. To withstand the devil with faith, with the shield of faith. If we don't let faith protect us, we will be overwhelmed by the enemy. The helmet of salvation. There's hope in our salvation. There's expectation of eternity. There is that expectation that though the outward man is decaying, the inner man is renewed. So we wear that helmet. The salvation we have in Christ, it shields us, it comforts us. You know, I don't ride a motorcycle much, but I would not wear one without a helmet. Even that would be a tricky business, right? To wear a helmet for protection. So if there's danger out there, gives you some comfort, some security. Well, so it is with our salvation. But if we don't think of our salvation, if we don't value our salvation, if we don't see the comfort in our salvation, we get wrapped up in the here and now and the things of this life, then could be we've taken that helmet off and we're not as well protected. We take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We use God's Word not only defensively, but to attack those things that would destroy us. For example, we use it to cut out the things of our heart that need to be removed. God uses it that way. Hebrews 4, verse 12. God's Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's sharper than these swords that the soldier would use. It can cut into our heart, in the deepest reaches of our heart, and remove what's the spiritual problem to our lives. But we have to choose to let it do that. We have to choose to let the Bible do that. And the question is, are we? Or are we? Well, we'll read it. We'll hear it quoted. We'll listen to Joe for a couple of hours, you know, and have some classes. And that's enough. But it's not enough. We know it's not enough. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And by doing that, we find stability. He says in verse 11, you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have secure footing. Again, verse 14. Stand, therefore. And the ability not only to stand, but to withstand. Verse 13. You see, he says that you'd be able to withstand. So you stand to be able to withstand. Stability and endurance. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from the power of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's His might because it's, you see, that armor belongs to Him that He's given to us. He's given all that to us to wear so that we are protected. The whole armor of God. Let's give our attention to it every single day. Well, I must have pushed the wrong button there. That's the point we were intending. Let's go to the next point. The Bible says, in Acts 20, verse 27, that Paul said, I do not shun from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Again, the whole, the entire, the complete, all of God's counsel. God's counsel, God's purposes, God's will, God's Word. In that context, you see the synonyms that he uses for the counsel of God. He talks of the gospel of the grace of God, verse 24. He talks of the preaching of the kingdom of God, in verse 25. The word of his grace, verse 32. So he's talking about God's word when he says declaring the whole counsel of God. This is in line with the Great Commission. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Just as Christ commissioned, Paul kept that commission when he's in Ephesus. He taught all of God's Word. Look how he did it, verses 19 and 20 of Acts, the 20th chapter. He said, serving the Lord with all humility. He's talking about when he was among them. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So when he was teaching the whole counsel of God, he was serving the Lord. This is the Lord's service. He didn't serve himself. He did it with humility, not arrogance. He did it with tears and trials. He was zealous in spite of the plottings against him by the unbelieving Jews. Acts, the 19th chapter, describes that some of them spoke evil of the way. It goes on, how I kept back nothing that was profitable or helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So, thoroughly, courageously, publicly, and privately, Paul declared the whole counsel of God. And that is the admirable example for us to follow ourselves, to teach all of God's Word, to teach it in a way that helps fully equip ourselves and others in the Word of God. Remember, inspired Scripture thoroughly equips us to every good work. 2 Timothy 3. But it must be taught. It must be declared. And note the declaration of it. He declares it. He does not pull back from acknowledging this is Christ's will, Christ's counsel. God's counsel. And by the way, in Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, it is the teaching of this word that helps to prevent the subversion of souls. There, souls were perverted or were subverted that needed to be, mouths needed to be stopped because they were insubordinate, being idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So there were false teachers in Crete, where Paul left Titus, and their mouths need to be stopped by the work of the elders here that he's been talking about in his context, but it would be by that word of truth, the sound doctrine, verse 9, that would do that. So, sound doctrine, whole counsel, word of his grace, preaching of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what equips us in our work and our service to God and helps protect others. That's part of being this completely loyal disciple, is that we're completely loyal to the whole counsel of God. Look, the whole world. There's several things said about the whole world, the entire world. One is, it's guilty before God. The whole world is guilty before God, liable before God, accountable, under sentence before God. Romans 3 in 19 says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, the same word here, the whole world, they become guilty before God. The whole world is guilty. All of it. All of it is under sentence because of sin. Jews, the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul's made that. That's been the theme here, the first three chapters of his epistle. Everybody, the whole world. You know, it occurred to me this morning as I was going back over this. You know, sometimes people ask the question, well, what about that fellow over there in South America or in Africa who's never heard the gospel? Is he part of the whole world? You know, well, what about him? Is he lost? Well, if he's not, leave him alone. Right? Don't go preach to him if he's lost, if he's not lost, but if he's lost, because there's sin. Yeah, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even him. You see, that's a diversion. And someone wants to talk about that fellow over there on the other side of the world, but they don't want to talk about themselves. Okay. Ourselves. We've got to talk about ourselves when it comes to the fact that we are accountable and under sentence of sin if we've not been redeemed in Jesus Christ. All of us are under that bondage and death of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so the whole world needs salvation. In Romans 11 and 32, Paul brings us back up. In chapter 11, 32, he said, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. That is, God sees that all are under sin, all are accountable to God for their sin, and so he extends mercy to all. And it doesn't mean all are going to be saved, because he extends that mercy in his Son by his Son's covenant, by the gospel. But all are in need. That's why, you see, the gospel is sent to the whole world. Here and far, near and far. In Galatians 3 and 22, same point is made when it says, Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. God made a promise. And in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus is that seed. And so now, the Scripture has shown that we're all under sin. Jews are under sin, Gentiles are under sin, so that the promise is obtained by faith in Christ. Not by the law, but by the faith, by the gospel that produces faith. And so, going to all the world and preach that gospel, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We all need it. The whole world's under the guilt of sin before God. God calls sinners to be saved through his gospel, Acts 2:39. He used the promise. That promise of Galatians 3:22
to you is a promise, and to your children, Jews, and to all those who are far off, the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Well, does that mean God doesn't call everybody? No, it means God calls everybody, those who respond to the gospel call in faith
and obey that gospel, meet the conditions of that covenant. They're the ones who are removed from the guilt of their sin, saved from Satan.
The whole world guilty. That means you and me and anyone else until we obey the gospel of Jesus. And he'll wash away those past sins. He'll remove that guilt and replace it with the comfort and the hope of salvation.
That's what we urge of you today and every day. Notice also the world. The Bible says that the whole world is deceived by Satan.
The whole world is deceived by Satan. Romans or Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." That is our phrase. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Here is the great spiritual conflict over which Christ is victorious as he casts out the God of this world. John 12:31. In 1 John the 5th chapter and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19. John wrote, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So again, the whole world is deceived by Satan, under his sway, under his influence, under his effort. He tempts us. He tempts the whole world. The world yields to that temptation, producing the sin and the guilt of sin, and this is what brings death. You see, the Bible talks often about those temptations and the nature of them. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10 says that he deceives with lying wonders and unrighteous deceptions. Now, noting there this man of sin, here a man of perdition and destruction that he's described, he says that his dealings are the cunning of this lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. So the devil is behind this man of sin, or this son of perdition, son of destruction, because this is what Satan does. He sends lies, but he gets people convinced by them. They're wondering oftentimes. There's distortions, there are unrighteous deception, strong delusions, verse 11. We protect ourselves by loving truth, that context says. Those who perish don't love the truth, prefer the lie, accept the deception rather than dig in and be sure they're not deceived. Remember, the people who show themselves to be angels of light are really ministers of Satan, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. James said we need to understand God doesn't tempt us, that every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Satan entices. He holds out allurements to draw us in, destroy our souls. Now, see, that's why the armor of God is so important. And so by wearing that armor, when we have protection, God gives us to reject the lies of the world Satan uses to draw us away from Jesus. We cannot be ignorant of his devices. Let's know them. Let's see them. Let's anticipate them and turn away from them. A lot easier to do that than it is to be caught up in it and then walk away. Let's anticipate those times of temptation and remove ourselves from them. You see, we've all been deceived, but that can end. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom will stand steadfast in your faith?" We've all been deceived at some point, because we all fell into sin and death. That can end by becoming a Christian. That can end as we continue faithfully to the Lord, stand steadfast in faith. See, be watchful, be ready, be spiritually alert, and not yield to the deceptions that the whole world is under, being under Satan's sway. Also, the whole world can escape wrath because Jesus is our propitiation. Unfortunately, most won't. Jesus talked about a wide way that leads to destruction, but the fact is the whole world has the ability, has the opportunity to escape because Jesus from sin and death, because Jesus is the propitiation of the whole world. 1 John 2 says in verse 2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In our time. There's not a different way for somebody at a different time, in a different age, in a different place to be saved. The word propitiation means to appease. To appease wrath. And Christ is the appeasement of the wrath of God. He is the sacrifice accepted by God for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verse 10 says, this is the great expression of the love of God. We think of God's wrath against sin, but there is God's abiding love for the sinners, you and me. He has wrath that we're under wrath because of our sin. We're under punishment, guilty before God, but God's great love sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 10 of 1 John 4 says. So God's love for the world, for sinners, compels this means of escape, this appeasing of the wrath of a just punishment against sin accomplished in the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why Jesus died. He is the sacrifice sufficient, the offering for sin that's enough, that God is pleased with, that God accepts, and will, and by which His wrath is appeased. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Savior of the world. Not just Savior of America. Savior of the world. All of mankind. Something else the whole world does, and that is the whole world undergoes trials that discipline, punish, and correct it. Revelation 3 and verse 10 says, because you have kept my commands to persevere, if he speaks to the church in Philadelphia, that's Asia, not Pennsylvania, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So Christ anticipates a trial that was going to come upon the whole world, a time of testing, which no doubt came as the Roman Empire brought its full weight and power of persecution and opposition to truth and righteousness of the people of God. So we can't say all the why, all the hows and whens and wherefores of how God does that, but God brings trials, and trials come in this world. Satan's behind some of them, but God uses trials to His purposes. For when trials come upon the whole world, understand that we can remain steadfast. We do not have to be overwhelmed. In fact, we are in a position not to be overwhelmed by the trials that come upon the whole world. In Revelation 14 and verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. By keeping the commandments of God, by living the faith of Jesus, God's faith endures. Whatever trials are ahead in your life, even in the whole world, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. These things cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. As we keep the commands of God and the faith in Jesus, you keep that as the focus of your heart, of your life, of your decisions. And while the whole world undergoes trials, you rise above those and are safe through those because of Christ Jesus. Also, I want you to note that the Bible says the whole world can be influenced by faith. We think about the whole world being influenced by evil, but look at Romans 1 and verse 8. In Romans, the first chapter, the 8th verse, Paul said, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The faith of the brethren in the church at Rome at that time was having an impact and influence upon the whole world. You see, a church's impact can reach around the globe, locally and far away. It was true in Thessalonica. Paul said, we don't need to tell brethren in Macedonia and Achaia and elsewhere about you. They all heard of it. They know about it. They were having an influence through their faithfulness, through their righteousness. Philippians 1:5, they were supporting the preacher, Paul. The church in Philippi was having an influence wherever Paul went. They supported him in Thessalonica. They were supporting him then when he left Macedonia. They supported him in Rome. That church, Philippi, was having an impact on other parts of the world. We can, our faith can impact the world, is my point. By supporting preachers, by helping saints in need, by standing for truth, by being examples of righteousness in our own lives. Jesus, after all, said of disciples, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth to season and preserve, to illuminate as a light. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, as sojourners and pilgrims, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, and have your behavior honorable and honest among the Gentiles. Though they revile you as evildoers, they may by the good works which they behold honor God in the day of visitation. What they see, they may see your good works and glorify the Father, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. So, our influence can reach far beyond where we think it might go. You see, we simply don't know how far our influence reaches, but Rome can have an impact throughout the whole world. Where anybody knew about Rome, there was an influence for good. And that's the point. We want our influence to be for good wherever it's told, not for evil. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Of course, he uses that in the idea of that which is evil, but truly a good influence leavens as well. A good leaven reaches out, permeates, and expands and benefits. One other thing about the whole world, it's not worth your soul. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, and what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. What benefit is it? It is of no profit whatsoever. He uses a hyperbole, doesn't he? He exaggerates. Nobody gains the whole world, but he says, what if he gains the whole world? What profit is to a man if he gains everything? Entirety. And loses his soul. Not a good trade. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's emphasizing the value of the soul over turning our hearts to covetous desires in this world. We need to be rich toward God. Not the foolish man who coveted and forgot about his soul and spent eternity separated from God in punishment. Whatever choices you're making now, whether you're young or you're old, whether you're setting out to set the course of your life or you set that course long ago, it's important to keep on assessing where our values are, what's most important to us, and always remembering our soul. Whatever we seek to gain and to achieve, to accomplish in life, if we accomplish it at the expense of our soul, we've lost everything. We've lost it all. And so, that's the whole of the matter. That's the whole of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. In Colossians 2, closing, verses 9 and 10, We read that in Christ the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. Now, the word complete there is a different word than the one we've been looking at this morning. But it carries this idea of being filled up. And so, it's kind of akin to the same thing, kind of synonym to the same thing. Our life is filled up in Christ. When we choose to be His disciples. When we renounce all that we have and follow Him. Faith gives us that victory over the world because we give ourselves wholly to Him. Faith is the victory, 1 John 5 and verse 4. Only because we've committed ourselves to fully living that faith. If you haven't committed yourself to fully living that faith, begin today. Become a Christian today, or as a Christian, repent and fill up your life with Jesus. Obey the gospel, and then as Christians, let's be faithful and true to Him. If we can help you accomplish that, we urge you to come all the time.